Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of James, chapter 3, where we are going to be continuing a study that we began this morning, as I announced, dealing with the tongue. As I mentioned in our lesson this morning, the tongue is certainly an extremely important subject. And one reason we find that this subject is so important in the life of a Christian is found in the text that we are going to be examining tonight, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For in that particular context, James helps to illustrate and describe just exactly how strong the tongue really is, or how powerful the tongue can be. This morning, as we began this study, we noted the fact that the tongue is extremely important, and we identified the tongue, as we said, not that muscle that is in our mouth which chews and which helps us to pronounce words and tastes, but rather we are talking about our languages. We are talking about our ability to communicate. We are talking about that which we say, which, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew 15, comes from the heart. And it is certainly an important subject, and God's Word has so much to say about the tongue that we are going to devote the next several weeks, on Sunday mornings in particular, noticing, first of all, some of the sins of the tongue, noticing various categories of sin, whether it be sins of blasphemy, sins of dishonesty, sins of the sin of gossip, and just various other categories, sins of arrogance. And we're going to examine what God's Word has to say about those sins. We're going to notice examples of those who were involved in those sins. We're going to notice what we can do to see that we do not be caught up in those types of sins and why we should strive to avoid them in our lives. But we're also going to talk about the good of the tongue. As we pointed out this morning, God gave us our tongues. Our tongues are a blessing from God with which we can praise and glorify Him, with which we can proclaim the gospel to the lost, with which we can encourage those who have been discouraged, and we can build up those who are weak. And there are so many good things that we can do with the tongue, if we will. But tonight, what I want us to do, helping us still to introduce the subject of the tongue, is look at this one passage that deals with how powerful the tongue really is. And it is a passage that we're all familiar with. Virtually every time a lesson that deals with the tongue is addressed, we turn to this passage and notice at least some portion of it. Now, what is interesting about James chapter 3 is James doesn't actually go into detail into the various sins. He only mentions a couple of sins of the tongue in this entire context. But yet in the process, he helps explain what the tongue is and how potent it really can be and what it can accomplish. We begin by reading the text in chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And thus James introduces the subject of the tongue, or he talks about the subject of the tongue. As we noted this morning, he's already made reference to the tongue in a couple of passages. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he talks about the fact that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he also pointed out later on in verse number 27 that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And in verse 26 before that, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or empty. We talked about that this morning. Let us now notice our text for this evening. It begins in verse number 1, where James starts by saying, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. It's interesting to notice that you have here a passage in which James tells these brethren, not everyone can be a teacher. And remember, we pointed out this morning that we have different degrees of ability where our tongues are concerned, just as we have different degrees of abilities in every area. Well, here James says, don't let many of you be teachers, because you are going to stand before God and you are going to give an account before God as a teacher. And you're going to answer for all the responsibilities that a teacher has as you stand before him. Understand that this is the primary focus of this text. As he starts talking about the tongue in the next 11 verses or 12 verses, he is talking about becoming a teacher. And what I understand, and the reason I see this verse in this particular context, is the point that James is making is, as a teacher, you are accountable for what you say. And you better watch not only what you say, but you better also watch how you say it. Because you're going to stand before God one day because of that. A teacher has to know how to properly manage his speech, or else he is going to be ineffective. Or even worse than that, he could cause more damage than good. That's why a teacher needs to guard his tongue. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 12 was encouraged by Paul as a young gospel preacher. He said in verse number 12 there, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And he begins this list by saying, in word. You be an example to them in word. You be an example in what you say. In conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul is talking to Timothy about preaching here, and he's telling him that he has an awesome responsibility as a teacher. And he tells him that you better make sure when you stand up and teach that you know what you're talking about. You better make sure that it's that which they need to hear. And you better live it yourself. Live the life in such a way that they respect you for everything that you do. And devote your life entirely to it. And if you continue in those things, He says there in verse 16, not only would he save himself, and that's what God's going to hold him accountable to, that's that stricter judgment, but he's also going to save those who hear him. So truly, the words of a teacher are an awesome responsibility. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this particular context. That primarily, he's talking to teachers. But now, I don't want every one of you to think that that means that it doesn't apply to me, because it does. We'll see that in a minute. Think about the example of Jesus as a teacher. One way that Jesus is known is he is known as the master teacher. He taught his apostles and he taught disciples how to teach others. Jesus taught by example. If we want to learn how to teach, if we want to learn what to say and what not to say as a preacher of the gospel, look at the example of Jesus. Study the gospels. Look at the way that he dealt with various situations that he found himself in. How he dealt with criticism. How he dealt with false doctrine. How he dealt with false accusations. Look at how he dealt with those who were discouraged. And those who were just simply ignorant. Some by innocence, and some because they blatantly intended to be that way. Look at the way that Jesus interacted with those individuals. And you'll see the awesomeness of a teacher. Notice in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, and we've mentioned this verse numerous times in lessons. Peter warns about false teachers. He says, but there were also false prophets even among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When you read passages like that, is there any wonder why it says that a teacher will receive a stricter judgment? You have there a warning about false teachers, that they're going to come and they're going to try to lead you away. Now, why is it that a false teacher can come along with false doctrine and blatantly deceive the hearts of individuals? Number one, it's because they are not trained. But it's because of the way that they use their words. False teachers usually have smooth speech. You see all these big, gigantic churches? We hear about these community churches that are growing. You turn on your television and you listen to these big television evangelists who have millions of individuals who listen to them, tune into them week after week after week. And when you look at their local congregations, if they have one, you'll find that they have thousands and thousands and thousands of members. And they cause us to look at this building and say, look, we have to rope off the back pews. We can't get people in our community to come listen to the truth. What is it that they're doing different? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're telling the people what they want to hear. They're scratching their ears. They're avoiding key doctrinal issues. Is it any wonder they will stand before God and receive a stricter judgment? James warns teachers here, watch what you say and watch how you say it. But at the same time, as you look at verse number 2, he makes an analogy to the fact that it applies to every one of us as individuals. You find there, he says, he points out in verse 2 that we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You find here that James, while he's talking to teachers, he says, look, it applies to all of us. We each and every one of us have to be concerned about our tongues. And what I find interesting about this text is now he enters into a discussion on the tongue. While he's talking primarily to teachers, it applies to every one of us. And we find that to be common in Scripture at times. Sometimes you make an illustration, and that illustration is designed to drive home another point. I give an example of that, and we've talked about this in lessons before. In Romans chapter 6 there, we often quote that passage, verses 4 through about 7 or 8, or verses 3 through 8, to talk about baptism. And talk about the fact that there it talks about how baptism is a burial. It is immersion. And you put to death the man of sin. And then you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And you find in that passage clearly taught the idea that we need to be baptized to be saved. But if you look at the context, you'll find that Paul's primary point is not baptism. His primary point is what he said in verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, absolutely not. And then he reminds them, do I have to remind you that you obeyed the gospel? And when you obeyed the gospel in the act of baptism, you put to death the man of sin? And you were raised out of that watery grave, a new creation. All your sins were washed away. You came up out of the water saved. No, you cannot continue to sin. But yet we learn so much from the illustration. Well, the same thing is true with James chapter 3. He's telling teachers, watch your mouths. But he uses as the application every one of us. Something that applies to each and every one of us as Christians. And it's something we all need to do. Because the fact is, as he says in this text, and don't forget this, we all stumble in something. We all do. There's not one person in this building, I can confidently say, that does not stumble in word in one way or another. And for many of us, we are guilty of multitudes of sins of the tongues. And we sin far too often because we fail to control our tongues the way that we ought to. The way that James says we ought to be doing in this particular context. We all say things we shouldn't say, and even more than this, how many of us are guilty of leaving unsaid those things that we ought to be saying? I want you to notice in verse 2 of our text, he says there, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. That word perfect that is used there is a word that actually means, according to Thayer's dictionary of New Testament words, it means complete, or something that is actually brought to its completion. So it is something in its perfected state. It cannot be improved up on anymore. Now James is saying if we can control our tongues, we can control our bodies. In essence, what he is saying there, if you can perfect what you say in every area where you don't say what you shouldn't say and you always say what you ought to say, you're not going to sin very much. That's really what he is saying. Think about that. Now, if he says that, what does that tell us we ought to be working on in our lives if we want to perfect ourselves? A lot of areas, definitely. But specifically, we ought to be working on our tongues so that we can learn to control our tongues. And the more we learn to control our tongues, the more perfect we will be in God's eyes, if you will. The more complete we will be. That's the same type of an idea that you find in 2 Peter 1 and in verse number 8. You look over in that text, there you find James has talked about how you are to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then in verse 8 he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, verse 10, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or fall. Which is probably the better word there. You will never fall away from God. If you'll do these things, you can reach a point where you won't be sinning. You'll sin so much less. That tells us if we look at our lives, and we find it's out of control, it's not what it ought to be. One place to start working is on our tongues. Because when we learn to control that, everything else falls into place. Now, James proceeds to give some examples to help us understand this point. He talks about in verses 3 through 5 how even though the tongue is, in comparison to the rest of the body, it's little. It's a relatively small member of the body, and he gives examples of it as that of a rudder on a ship and that of bits in a horse's mouth. He says in verse 3, "We put a bit in a horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." You ever wondered about that? You look at a horse that's running a race or something. That bit, it's just a metal bar, or actually a couple of metal bars, but one that they put between their teeth, goes on both sides, and it's controlled by two reins of leather. And all you have to do is put that bit in the horse's mouth, and what it does is it puts unpleasant pressure on the horse's mouth. And the way he gets relief is by going the direction that you pull on the rein. That's what that bit is. So if you want him to go to the right, you just pull on that right rein and it puts pressure on the right side of his mouth and he starts going to the right. He goes where you want him to go. The harder you pull, the sharper the turn. You pull on both of them, he'll hit the brakes. We put bits in a horse's mouth, and with that little bit that weighs what? 2 pounds? If it's heavy, probably less than that. And it controls a 1,500 or 2,000 pound horse. He gives another example. He says there in verse 4, "Look at ships. Though they are so large and driven by fierce wind, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And that's an amazing thing. And if you've ever been to some of these museums, you can go down to the Queen Mary, and they have on display some of their rudders. And you'll find they're big. I mean, these are gigantic pieces of metal. And someone will say, "How do you call that small?" Well, compare that to the size of the ship that it's turning. It's relatively small. But yet, that small rudder determines the direction that a 100-ton or 200-ton ship will go. And it can reach its exact destination. It doesn't somewhat get it to where it goes. It gets it exactly where it's supposed to go. Now, just as a bit can control a horse and a rudder can control a ship, he says, what about our tongues? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Yes, our tongue is small. But I want you to understand, it has a lot of power. You ever wondered why we're afraid of the words of others? You ever thought about that? You know, you hear the expression, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." If that's true, why is it that we are so afraid of words? I'll tell you why. Because words can do damage. Sometimes they can do greater damage than sticks and stones. But yet we tremble at the thought of somebody speaking evil against us. And what that often causes us to do is it often causes us to become afraid. We become afraid of what others are going to think about us or say about us. And oftentimes, because somebody is what I would refer to as a verbal bully. You ever seen that? You ever seen somebody who bullies other people with their words? You know, they're never going to touch you with a hand. They're never going to come close to physically making contact with you. But they make you cower with their words. They bully people with words. You want good examples of that? Look at politics. Politicians bully people all the time with their words. And that's a good example. Look in the Bible at 3 John verses 9 and 10 there. You read about a man, his name was Diotrephes. Diotrephes was one who wanted nothing to do with the teachings of John. Wanted nothing to do with the truth. And anybody who dared to stand up to him, he put out of the church. You have there an example of a verbal bully. You want another example? Turn to John chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. John chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Here we find that Jesus has restored the sight of a blind man. And of course, all the Pharisees were interested was in the fact that he dared to do this when he shouldn't do it. This man's a sinner because he heals people on the Sabbath. How dare he do good? Then they ask him, they told the blind man, the spiritual, or the Pharisees, told the blind man, he's a sinner or else he wouldn't do those things. And the blind man responds, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind and I'm not blind anymore. I can see now. He opened my eyes. Now, I want you to notice, after he said these things and he began to argue back with them, answer their verbal abuse, and that's what they were doing, they call for his parents. And in verse number 19 of this text we read, in John 9, they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now I want you to notice verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. His parents knew that a miracle had been done. I want you to understand that. But they were afraid of these verbal bullies. Men who would say evil things against them. How many of us cower at the thought that somebody might say something bad about us? How many of us don't say what we need to say about somebody else or to somebody else? And that's probably more accurate. Because we're afraid of what they're going to say back to us. We'll talk more about that in future lessons, but understand that you have here this warning. It's a little tongue, but it has a great impact on our lives. You could also look at the example in John 12, 42 and 43. Many didn't confess Jesus because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Tragic. But James goes on in the last part of verse number 5, going back to our text, and he talks about a fire. And he gives this great illustration where he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And he says that the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. It is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell itself. We understand the impact of forest fires here in Southern California. Every year when fire season comes along, we start seeing the warnings. You know, I get a kick out of how here in Southern California, when it gets ready to rain, how they start going crazy and get all excited because it just takes a few drops before all of a sudden just about every freeway in Southern California is blocked with an accident. It don't happen that way in places where it rains all the time. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to forest fires, it's a real concern in this area. And we know it. So when those newscasters come on and tell us it's fire season, they're serious. And when the firefighters come on and warn us, you need to start taking precautions, we know it's serious and we know why. Anybody that's ever ridden down a freeway months after a destructive fire has been through there, and you drive for miles and miles and all you see is charred remains, you know the potential devastation of a fire. And that's what James says the tongue is. That's the potential that James says the tongue has. Just like all it takes is a small match, and oftentimes it's done carelessly. Somebody throws a spent cigarette out the window of his car while he's driving. It destroys homes. It destroys livelihoods. It destroys communities. It destroys nature. And on it goes. As you study the various sins of the tongue, you can see the damage that just this little member can do in our lives. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. He said there, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." Now, Solomon doesn't really care about forest fires in that text. But the next statement says it all. He says, "And where there is no talebearer," also known as a gossip, also known as a busybody, also known as a slanderer, "where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." The tongue can ignite fuel, and the tongue can do great damage. That's why James describes it as a world of iniquity. Sometimes in place of the word iniquity, you find the word unrighteousness. It is a world, and that word world is a word for cosmos. That's the Greek word that's there. A cosmos, a whole world, a whole universe of unrighteousness. For those who are affected by it in an unrighteous way, it affects everything that they do. And it means that which is wrong or what it ought not to be, that's what it's talking about when it talks about unrighteousness. It is that which is against God. And the tongue either initiates or produces many evil schemes which are against God. And so when he calls it a world of iniquity, that's what he is saying. That often the tongue is used to turn this world against God. He also says that it defiles the whole body. Going back to the idea of being, even though it is a little member, here he says the tongue in verse number 6 is so set among our members. It's positioned in such a way that it defiles the whole body, not just a part of it. Don't let its smallness fool you into thinking it's not powerful. It has the potential to affect everything you do. Often one's reputation is determined by the way that he talks. You sit down and talk to somebody for 5 to 10 minutes, you can find out a lot about their character. And it's because of what they say. He goes on and he describes this great fire as sets on fire the course of nature. Now that's actually an interesting expression there, because that word course is a word that is only used here in all of the New Testament, and it is believed by most scholars that it really has reference to the idea of a wheel. And it's talking about, so you think about that, the wheel of nature. It says that it sets on fire the wheels of nature. And you want to know another way of saying that? It gets things going. That's what the tongue can do. It starts out small, and it just keeps on rolling and rolling and rolling. Now, there are a number of things that this wheel of nature can refer to, the idea of nature there. It can refer to the cycle of one's life, from the time that one becomes young until the time that he dies. That's the cycle of your life. What you say can influence what your life will become. How you manage your tongue will have a great impact upon decisions concerning your own life. Some believe that this might be referring to all of history. That is from the time that, as we pointed out this morning, the first sin was the result of a sin of the tongue. A lie. That's where sin started. And all of history since then has been filled with dishonest and dishonorable tongues. And that's generally been the way of mankind. Yes, there have been exceptions. There have been godly men who have stood out and who have stood up for that which was right. But the course of history has been ungodliness, often perpetrated by the tongue. Or you could think of the course of nature as it is used, or the wheels of nature as the world is today. Again, the tongue affects every nation in this world. And words are said, and they affect everyone whom they come in contact with. All of these possibilities have been influenced by the tongue. Because oftentimes, when something is said, the story doesn't end there. Just like a small match only starts the fire, often a harsh or bitter word is added to it in response. You ever notice that? Somebody says something bad to you. Somebody says something bad about you. Somebody says something bad about somebody in your family. And what do? You retaliate. You answer back. And usually your answer is a little stronger than their answer. And as a result of that, since you've now insulted them, they got to insult you back. Do you realize that we can look at history and you will find that wars have been started over words? Wars have been started. Lives have been lost. People have died fighting one another because of words, things that were said. Let me tell you something else. Churches have divided. And churches have been destroyed because of words. And it's usually not that first statement. It's usually where that first statement leads. It keeps going and going and going till all of a sudden everything is out of control. Finally, in this verse, James says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. The word hell that is used here is the Greek word Gehenna. Now, there are actually a number of different words in the Bible that are translated hell. What's significant about that word Gehenna is it's only used a handful of times in Scripture. But this is the only time in all of Scripture where it is used outside of the Gospels. Every other reference to the word Gehenna, and that's the place that Jesus was using to describe the place of eternal punishment. And it had reference to the garbage pit of Jerusalem, a place that was defiled. And Jesus said, that's where you're going if you don't repent, if you don't change. This is the only time out of the Gospels where you find that word, set on fire by hell. And what James is saying there is, you want to know where evil speech comes from? It don't come from God. It comes from the devil. It comes from Satan and the control that he has in your life. That's the warning. But James doesn't stop there in verses 7 and 8. He says that the tongue is difficult to tame. He talks about how there in verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we know that that's a general rule. There are some animals we still can't control. But of every type of animal, we've found ways to domesticate them. We have found ways to control them. We have found ways to limit that which they can do. Truly, man has inhabited this earth. We have, as God said when He gave instructions to Adam, we have subdued the earth. It belongs to man. We may have control over animals, but James says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. We can't tame the tongue. Now, I want you to understand, when it says that there, that doesn't mean that you cannot control what you say. He's not saying that it is impossible for you to
to control your language, but he is saying it's not easy.
That's the point that he's making here. It's one of the most difficult things that you will do. That's why if you can learn to control your words, everything else will fall into place. And as Christians, as we mature, our tongue ought to be the greatest demonstration of how we have matured. But there's another way to think about how it can't tame the tongue. You know, you may learn to control your own speech, but what are you going to do about the other guy? What are you going to do about the conversation of everybody else? Unless they want to stop speaking a certain way, chances are they're not going to. You can't control their tongues either. So James is making a very pointed illustration here when he says that it's difficult to tame. No one can tame the tongue. And he goes on in the latter part of that verse there, in verse number 8, he says it is an unruly evil and it is full of deadly poison. And we could talk about poisonous snakes there. Know this, poison kills. That's what he's saying. Be careful with your words. And then in verses 9 through 12, as he concludes this section, he starts by saying, with it we bless our God and Father. We ought to bless God. I'm afraid that one of the things that we don't do enough is give God praise. How many of us on a daily basis take a few moments to praise God for His goodness in our lives? We have been, over the course of the last couple of years, systematically studying the Psalms. And the goal, as I point out, is to learn how to properly praise God by looking at the example of David, who perfected praise. He understood it. We need to praise God. But I want you to notice what James says about those who do praise God. He says, with our tongues we praise God, our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. It's an interesting thought there. In one breath, we praise God, and in the next breath, we curse God. I'm reminded of the example of Peter. Remember Peter in Matthew 26, about verse 33? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. All of you are going to deny me. And Peter says, no way. I will go to my grave. I will die before I deny you. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. No, sir. Absolutely not. Verses 69 through 75, the rest of the story. The Lord is the one that was correct. In one breath, Peter's praising God. In the next breath, he's cursing Him. With our mouths, we praise, and with our mouths we curse God. Think about that personally. How consistent are we? Let me just give you one brief illustration of that. We assemble together on an occasion like this. And it is my hope that God is glorified, that God is praised, that we're doing things the way that He wants us to do them. And that as we walk away, God can know that we care and we love God. And then we get in our cars, we start driving home, and we start talking about how terrible the song leader was. Or what verse the preacher misquoted, or how so-and-so was dressed. Or who wasn't here. Or what so-and-so said to me. I'm going on with the list. With our tongues we praise God with one breath, and we leave, and on our way home, before we even get home, we're cursing men. And let me tell you what James said about that. These things ought not to be so, period. May it never be. And he proceeds by giving more examples. Does a spring bring forth fresh and bitter water from the same opening? No! You want to know why? And that word bitter is the idea of contaminated water. If you have fresh water and contaminated water coming forth from the same spring, you know what you have? You have contaminated water. You cannot drink it. It may be 80 or 90% fresh water, but that 10% contamination ruins the whole bit. He goes on and he says there, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. A grapevine, can it bear figs? Absolutely not. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That's the same type of idea as the fresh and bitter water. You have a spring that feeds forth fresh water in the midst of the ocean. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get salt water. You're not going to get half fresh and half salt. It's going to blend together. And James is telling us that that's the way our tongues are. And actually saying, that's the way our tongues ought not to be. Let's control the way we talk. And let's think about that as in the coming weeks, we begin to examine what God's Word has to say specifically about how we use our tongues. Now, I concluded our reading at the beginning of this study by noting in verse number 13, where James there said, who is wise and understanding among you? He's probably still talking about these teachers. And he's telling them there, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Instead of using your tongue for bad, and isn't it interesting how James chose to approach this subject from a negative standpoint? You ever wonder about that? Why didn't he just encourage them to what they ought to be? It's probably because these were the things they were guilty of. And they needed to be reproved and they needed to be rebuked. And he did. And then he tells them, don't act that way. And he says, if you are wise and if you are understanding, show it. Back it up by what you say and what you don't say. The lesson's yours. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel once again. As I look out in the audience, I am familiar with every face here. You know where you are. You know what you need. You know what you need to do. If you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your belief, why not do that tonight? We're ready to help you. Or if as a child of God, you have rebelled against Him. You have sinned and left God and you need to come back to Him. 1 John chapter 1 tells you that you pray to God in repentance, confessing your sins to Him and He will forgive you. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins. If that's the case, we give you that opportunity. Or if you just simply need our prayers, we're here. Whatever your need is, as you are subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Lord.